1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to consider this whole chapter this morning. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you find that helpful to take notes and follow along. We'll consider the subject of, and really what we learn from two fools, an exemplary woman, and our righteous God this morning. Remember, for your own study and a careful exposition of the scriptures, that really chapter 24, 25, and 26 all go together. And so as you reflect upon the sermon and the sermon from 2 weeks ago and the next one, just remember these all go together and try in your own private study to study this whole passage and see what the Lord reveals as a package as he's delivered it to us. But we will focus on chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read all of the chapter. It's long, so it might be helpful if you want to follow along in your Bibles with me. I'll begin in verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him: peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" And so David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by day and by night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good? God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." And then David received from her hand what she brought him. And he said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." And then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who is of Galim. May the Lord bless his word, and would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we seek you now to sanctify us in truth, for your word is truth. Your word is a light to our path, and you guide us. You guide us to yourself and to your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that your Spirit would do that now for the good and the growth of your people. We thank you for feeding us with this bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of times when my mind goes back to a Friday morning about 11 years ago, roughly, maybe 12 years ago. It was a Friday morning in Manhattan Beach, California, and it's one of the times I remember most in all of my life. I left Noah's Bagel in Manhattan Beach and drove on PCH those last few blocks to my office, and I remember driving and thinking, what have I just done? I just left one of the last meetings with two friends that I really had prayed for 25 years or 30 years. Two friends, my two mountaineering buddies, two brothers in the Lord. And I just told them that I had resigned from Boeing to leave, to move from the Promised Land to Colorado Springs. And as I drove, I just thought, what am I doing? I had an amazing job, an amazing boss, interesting work. And I thought, why did I walk away from all of that? You know, sometimes we make hard and costly decisions. We make those decisions. We make them often driven by principle. But after it's all over, we've wondered if we've done the right thing. Just think about driving away from the title company after signing a mortgage to pay back $200,000 for this house. Think about accepting jobs. Think about ethical stances that you've had to take. Think about declining jobs. Thinking about hard discipline. Sometimes, wouldn't it be great if the Lord would speak to you and if the Lord would confirm those decisions that you made sometimes to make you feel a little better, a little more confident in what you've done? Well, in this passage, David had just made a costly, from our perspective, maybe a foolish decision to let his enemy go. Not just to let his enemy go, but to let his enemy go to continue to pursue him and hunt his life. But in this passage, the Lord did what we often want him to do for us. In this passage, the Lord did confirm David's decision, but he did it with a hard lesson. This passage answers the question, could David secure the throne of Israel that was rightly his by force? The scholar David Firth wrote, by the end of this chapter, David knows that violence is not how he achieves the purpose of the Lord, however providential the situation may seem. He chose to do this. He chose not to take Saul's life and therefore take the throne that the Lord had promised to give him. But imagine what David thought the nights that followed his confrontation with Saul. What was I thinking? Imagine his wife saying, what were you thinking? I've got to follow you through the wilderness still. Imagine his men saying that. Well, the Lord taught him a lesson, and the Lord confirmed his decision. But David will learn this lesson the hard way. As we read this passage, I wonder if you picked up on the nature of the passage, the tone. This passage is the humiliating story of David's foolishness. But this passage is also the story of God's grace. And if we can take a good and an honest look at David and at Abigail and the Lord's actions, we will learn that good cannot be achieved by evil. And we'll learn how the Lord graciously protects and provides for his people. So we're going to consider David's rash vow and Abigail's rescuing act and Yahweh's righteous care this morning. Let's consider our first point, David's rash vow. In chapter 24, as I have already hinted at, David was amazing. He was almost superhuman. Saul was trying to kill him. The Lord delivered Saul into David's hands. He was by himself in a cave, and David could have killed him. But David would not harm Saul because Saul was the Lord's anointed. And now look at verse 21. When Abigail met David, he said to her, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow Nabal has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed and all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." Actually, if you were to read this in Hebrew, you would find that David's vow wasn't as clean and pristine as you read here. It was actually very vulgar. The language is something that causes you to blush. This vow was a vulgar vow to murder a fool. And as we step back and think about what happened last chapter, we've got to wonder what happened with Nabal. Well, Charles, what happened to David? When Saul was in David's cave, David was not like a normal fallen human. He was righteous. He seemed superhuman. He made a decision that I doubt any of us would have made with faith that seems way stronger than we could ever achieve. But what happened to David when he faced Nabal? Charles Simeon, I think, answered that question. He said, "We see the evils men commit if left to themselves." That's what happened to David. Nabal was a rich man who lived in the land of Judah. When his shepherds were near David, David volunteered his service and he protected them. And then when it was time for a feast day, David sought help from Nabal. He sent a message of peace to Nabal, looking up to Nabal, honoring him. He explained how he protected Nabal's servants and his flocks. And then David just simply asked if this man would provide some food for him and for his men. It was a good thing for David to do. David could not lead 600 men through the wilderness without some sort of external support. And so David's request, it seemed reasonable. But Nabal refused. He refused because he was a fool. He refused because he was only concerned about his own men and his own kingly feast. He was a fool to show no gratitude for David's kindness. But you know what? There was something else going on. David wasn't just ignorantly and naively acting as a fool, but Nabal knew who David was. And so he didn't just say no thank you. Rather, he went on to insult David's name. He called David a nobody. He implied and accused David of being a rebel. Now, David was the Lord's anointed. Just put yourself in his shoes. God himself had Samuel anoint David as the next king. He was God's own choice, a man after God's own heart. And you know, he had showed kindness to Nabal only to receive evil in return. And so put yourselves in his shoes. How do you respond in a situation like David experienced? How do you respond when you do something nice for someone, sacrificial for someone, good for someone, and they insult you, or they only leave you hanging in return? Just think about how you'd respond. Well, David didn't hide his anger with some sort of polite presentation like maybe we would. He gathered 400 men. He strapped on his sword, and he went to kill Nabal. His anger was so hot that he swore to Abigail that he would kill her husband and every male who belonged to him by the morning. And his language showed that he was a man overcome by sin. His language shows that how vengeance just makes us blind to everything else that's going on and the consequences that we are going to take on ourselves. And so what happened to David? It seems like he's almost schizophrenic. He's the superhuman exemplary example in chapter 24. And here, he looks like us. Well, this is what happened. The Lord left David to himself. That's what happened. David had heroically resisted the temptation to murder Saul, but in an instance, he was willing to kill Nabal for an insult and for rejection. David made a stupid vow because that is what we do when the Lord leaves us alone. We have to see that David is a portrait of our own hearts. Our hearts are that severely corrupted. When you're offended at David, you need to realize he's a portrait of your wickedness and what your heart is capable. And we need to realize David, he was a believer. He was regenerated. He was renewed by the Holy Spirit in conversion. But even David, this believer, could fall into sin so quickly. Even David could forget that principle he upheld so quickly. And so he sought blood to pay for Nabal's wicked words. And our hearts are just as rash and just as corrupted as David's heart was here also. Even though David was renewed by grace, he could fall in an instant unless the Lord upheld him. And we need to understand that we're no stronger and no better people than David. At any moment in time, we might fall to the smallest temptation. If you just think about history, David did it 3 times. Noah did it after this close, intimate interaction with the Lord and that graphic salvation. Peter did it. The irony of our sin is that we often stand firm in Christ under the big temptations only to go home, and in the next instant, we fall in sin at the smallest opportunity and the smallest temptation. This is not something easy to consider. It's humiliating, quite frankly, for us to accept. But we must accept how corrupt we truly are in sin. To use theological terms, we must have a biblical anthropology of ourselves. We must know what the Bible says about who we are, even as redeemed believers in Jesus Christ. And unless you get this fact, you will not get how much you need Jesus Christ. Unless you get this fact, you will never understand how dependent you are upon God's grace. You see, no matter how mature you think that you are, no matter how good of a Christian that you think you are, you can fall in an instant. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 10:12. He said, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And so understand yourself. And not according to what you want to think about yourself, but understand yourself as God understands you. Know yourself as God knows you. Even as a believer, we can all commit great evil if the Lord will leave us to ourselves. And so perfectionism is a great error. It's dead wrong. No matter how much you think that you have put sin to death in your heart, you will fall to sin in an instant if you take your eyes off of Christ. You'll fall in sin in an instant if you think you are good and victorious on your own strength. You will fall in sin in an instant if you do not lean completely on God's grace and forsake any dream that you're good enough and you're strong enough and mature enough to stand up to the temptations that are put before you. That's David's rash vow. Let's consider Abigail's rescuing act. David here teaches us the hard truth about our hearts. But then the Lord uses Abigail as an example of reconciliation and as a means of protection and as a teacher. Some people are remembered in history for their notorious mistakes. But history remembers Abigail because of her wisdom. She knew how foolish her husband really was. When she learned that Nabal insulted David, she stepped in to save her husband, even though he didn't deserve it, and to save his household from death. She gathered enough provision for a huge feast, and it kind of seems like as the sheep were already prepared, maybe she grabbed what Nabal prepared for his feast secretly and sent the supplies to David. And then she secretly left her husband and shrewdly went to meet David herself in person. She knew that Nabal had sinned against David, and so she sought reconciliation. Her method, as we think about it carefully, it should teach us how to seek reconciliation with other people when we sin. And so I want you to consider first Abigail's method. In verse 23, we see that she began with humility. That's how she sought reconciliation with David. She began with humility. Now, humility is often frightening. I think as you look at our legal system, it doesn't seem very wise to go in and say, you know what, police officers and judge, I was wrong. How many of you, when the police officer says, do you know how fast you were going, say that you were going 85 on I-25? Not that that has ever happened. But we tend to go, no, sir, I don't know what happened. But you see, Abigail didn't do that. When she sought reconciliation with David, she began with humility. She got off her donkey, which, you know, being from Arkansas doesn't seem like an elegant thing to do, but at this time, you know, kings rode donkeys. So it was like getting off a huge, getting out of a Lamborghini and walking up to David. She got off her donkey and she fell before David in honor. Now, you need to think about Abigail and what was said about she and her husband. She was the wife of an extremely wealthy man, and so people bowed to her. She doesn't need to bow to anyone, but she bowed in honor to David. David was an angry fugitive who had legitimately been offended, and so she chose a wise method. Even though it seemed possibly that David didn't deserve this honor, she humbled herself. And so if you have offended someone in sin, the right thing to do and the first thing to do is approach them in humility. And I think, kids, you all need to hear this. You should respond to your parents by humbling yourselves rather than arguing. How often when your parents say, did you do this? Or accuse you of some sort of sin, do you say, I didn't do it, and argue? Well, it will always go better for you if you assume a posture of humility. The best posture when guilty, the best posture when seeking reconciliation with someone you've sinned against is humility. And then in verse 24, we find the second part of her method. She confessed her sin and guilt. Now, you may be scratching your head here. Nabal is the one who had sinned. But as Nabal's wife, Abigail took all of the responsibility for her sin, for his sin upon herself. She took the guilt herself, imputing it to herself, and confessed it to David. And then the third thing she did is she tried to make restitution. Now, restitution may be a big word, but it's simple to understand. It's an attempt to restore the relationship. You know, sometimes seeking reconciliation means fixing what you broke, returning what you stole, Have you heard the story of that goes along with your parents' stories about how they had to walk uphill both ways to school in the snow? They also said, one day I broke my neighbor's window and my dad made me go mow his lawn for a nickel for 3 years until I paid for it. You see, that's restitution. She went to David and said, please receive this gift. Please receive all these supplies for the feast that you asked. That's what she did in verse 27. In verse 26, she restored David's honor. Nabal had insulted David, called him a rebel. But she confessed and desired the destruction of David's enemies. And she pleaded that David understand that Nabal was a fool, a man much below David, that Nabal was not worth the guilt David would bring by murdering him. And next, the fourth thing she did is that Abigail asked David for forgiveness. She took responsibility for the guilt of Nabal's sin, and then she asked David to forgive her. She humbled herself, she confessed her sin, she tried to make restitution, and she asked for forgiveness. And her method is really an example for us all to remember. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ commanded that we reconcile quickly and that we take desperate measures to do it. And so learning from Abigail will help you. You can diffuse anger for what you've done with humility and with really an honest confession of your guilt. And when you seek reconciliation really with a willingness to take responsibility for your actions, you'll find very often that the anger is diffused. Very often, if you plead guilty for a traffic ticket, they'll wipe it away with just a little fine. The posture Abigail assumed makes it much easier for people to forgive you when you have sinned or caused damage to them. And in Paul's words, Abigail overcame evil with good. And so that's Abigail's method as she rescued her husband and her husband's household. But I want you to consider next Abigail's blessing. I think it's clear to everyone that David was not innocent in this passage. He burned with vengeful anger, and he was about to murder her husband. But when David heard what she had to say, he knew that Abigail had been a great blessing from the Lord. She had been a savior, in a sense, to him. David said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt, from murdering someone, and from working salvation with my own hand. Do you see what Abigail did? How she blessed David. She stopped David from committing murder and slaughter, just like Saul had slaughtered the priest. David didn't realize the guilt he was about to incur, but when Abigail spoke to David, he came to his senses. In verse 28, Abigail reminded David what was true about him. Now, she must have known that David was the Lord's anointed. Nabal also knew who he was. And so she said that the Lord would make David a sure house, despite whatever her husband says, despite his foolish acts. And she reminded David that Nabal's opinion didn't matter because the Lord mattered. Because David already had received the Lord's anointing and commission to be king. And then she reminded David that he was fighting the Lord's battles. She reminded David of, like, his whole mission in life is commissioned from the Lord. And so if David fought for the Lord, how could he do something as wicked as he had just vowed to do? She said much more, but in a humble way, Abigail admonished David to repent of his sinful passions to seek revenge. Now, I have a couple questions. On one side, put yourself in Abigail's shoes. Would you have been nervous to face David and confront him with his sin? But on the other side, put yourself in David's shoes. If you were angry like David, how would you have received Abigail's correction? You know, when we're angry, when we're just determined to sin, or even simply just confronted with sin we don't realize, We don't want to listen to correction. But here David blessed Abigail for correcting him, correcting his very public and shameful sin. Her actions kept David from sin, and he was thankful. Now, most of the time, we don't bless those who correct us. But in Colossians 3:16, Paul commands that we teach and admonish one another. And so as hard as it may be to listen and accept correction, David's response was very wise. And so I want to ask you, how do you respond when someone corrects your sin? Do you get mad at them? Do you get angry at them? Do you argue with them? That response is quite frankly foolish and deadly. Imagine if David had done this, what he would have done. He would have brought blood guilt, the death penalty upon himself. It's humiliating to be corrected and confronted with our sin. And sometimes being confronted makes us even madder. But you must know, brothers and sisters in Christ, even elders, are a blessing from the Lord that he sends to rescue us from our sin. And so that was Abigail's blessing. She delivered David from committing a grievous act. And last, let's consider Abigail's lesson for David. You know, the Lord let David sin in his heart against Nabal. He protected David from sinning with his hands, but clearly there was a sin in his heart. And the Lord led David to display his sin publicly to teach David a lesson. And the lesson came from the mouth of Abigail, this wise woman. In verses 30 through 31, she said, "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." You see, the Lord must let David must let the Lord give him the throne. David must let the Lord defeat his enemy. David must not bring blood guilt to the throne of Israel like Saul had done. This message, it applies not only to David, but to us. We must believe that Christ is building his church just as he did it pictorially and through building the Old Testament church by raising David to be the head of the church. And Christ is converting sinners with the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. And so we must not take matters into our own hands. We must trust Christ to work in his way and in his timing. The Lord is building his church and building up each congregation, including this congregation. And so we must trust Jesus to do it with his power and his way. We must seek his grace not to corrupt this work with our own sin and compromise and imagination. Instead, we must try to force the Lord's hand by saving people ourselves. Instead, what we must do is learn the lesson that Abigail taught David, that the Lord taught David. We must remember that the Lord saves us and the Lord builds us up and the Lord will spread his kingdom to the very ends of the earth. And we cannot bring about God's purpose, the glory of Christ, our King, with violence or with sin. Well, that is Abigail's rescuing act. Well, let's consider our third point, Yahweh's righteous care. The narrative unfolds and reveals what happens, not so much by actions here, but by dialogue between Nabal and David and Abigail. But we must not miss the one character that is acting behind each of these people. The Lord was acting. The Lord made all this happen. And we can see this passage close with a reminder of his righteous care for his people. And I want you to see three things that the Lord did. He restrained, he executed revenge, and he brought about a reunion. David, the Lord restrained David. It was the Lord that did it. Look at verse 34. Abigail engaged David, but David understood that she wasn't really the one, the first mover acting. He understood that the Lord was behind her. And so he said, "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who restrained me from hurting you." In verse 39, David blessed not just Abigail, but he blessed the Lord for restraining him from murdering Nabal and his men. And we must understand that God still cares for his people. And so much so that Christ taught us to pray with an awareness of our need and a true hope. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Paul promised that Christ will not leave us alone. Just after he said, "Let the man who thinks he can stand be weary lest he fall," he wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So still, we must know that the Lord sometimes takes us to the point of humiliation in order to teach us an important lesson. That lesson is that we need to depend upon God's grace to sustain us and lift us up and deliver us from sin. Second, the Lord brought about the revenge David sought. The Lord avenged David. In verse 36 and following, we find what happened when Abigail left. She told Nabal what she did after he sobered up the next morning. And then what happened? Nabal had a heart attack. And then about 10 days later, without David lifting up a hand or a sword, the Lord struck David, Nabal, and he died. Dale Ralph Davis wrote that it was as if this verse said to David, "Note the simplicity, note the magisterial ease with which the Lord cares for this matter, and how unnecessary are all your blusterings." And so David confessed before that the Lord would save, and now he knows that revenge does really belong to the Lord. And so much so that when Shimei will curse David after his humiliating exile at the hand of his son, David will leave revenge and justice to the Lord to settle. Paul taught us in Romans 12 that vengeance is from the Lord. Christ gave us the imprecatory Psalms. As you read those, in none of those Psalms do we actually pray, "Help us take revenge." But rather, they teach us how to live and with the frustration and anger and injustice that David endured. They teach us to pray for God's justice and to be jealous for the glory of God's name and the desire for God to act. And they teach us not to take revenge ourselves. I mean, revenge is never perfect and really possible for us because we're sinful. But the imprecatory Psalms teach us that revenge and justice belongs to the Lord. And then the third righteous act of the Lord was this, that the Lord orchestrated a wonderful reunion between David and Abigail. I know we see this in our lives. A lot of times maybe we see it in celebrities' lives, and certainly in the lives of people we know. There's this amazing woman or amazing man married to a slime ball or a fool. And it's just like, wow, how does that man or that woman endure a marriage? Well, Abigail was kind of in that situation, wasn't she? She was no longer, though, a sister looking out for David. But after the Lord struck Nabal, David sought her to be his wife, and now she became his husband. Nabal, she was the widow of this wicked man, but the Lord took her out of that life of wickedness and made her the bride of his anointed king. She left behind the worldly life she had lived when David united her to himself in marriage. And she would experience David's suffering in the wilderness. And that wouldn't be a fun thing. She'll be taken in exile. But then she would reign with him in the glory of being the bride of the anointed king of Israel. Matthew Henry observed how Abigail relates to us. He said, "Those who join themselves to Christ must be willing now to suffer with him, believing that hereafter they shall reign with him." Well, I want to conclude with three quick connections that we see to Christ in this passage. First, Abigail was right to teach David that the path to the throne was righteousness and not blood guilt. David's rise to the throne, it wasn't perfect, but it should plant in our minds the seed that we might understand that Jesus received his throne not out of wickedness, but because of his righteousness. And second, we must understand that Abigail is a type of Christ. She is a Christ figure here in this passage. Abigail humbled herself and repeatedly called herself David's servant to save her husband's life. She imputed Nabal's sin to herself. Remember, notice what she said at the end. She said, she rose and bowed down and said, "Your handmaid is a servant." She made herself a servant of David to wash the feet of the servants of David. But notice what Paul said about Christ. The Son of God emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Abigail was willing. She was willing to take on the guilt of her husband, even to die in place of her husband if David should will. But she was innocent, just like Christ. And then she was willing to pay the price of his sin. Jesus did the same thing for us. And the prophet Isaiah wrote that the Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus Christ did perfectly what Abigail foreshadowed when he took our sin on to pay God's wrath for our salvation. And the last quick point comes by negative example. We must know that the church of God is never safe in the hands of a man. It wasn't even safe in the hands of David, a man after God's own heart. He was willing to bring blood guilt upon Israel. But as Dale Ralph Davis wrote in another place, there was only one servant who could be trusted with the kingdom of God. That servant is Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and he's seated in righteousness at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we are safe only in the hands of Christ. And you know, if you wonder what our name Reformed Presbyterian means, this is what it means to be reformed at the heart, to know that we are in the hands of Christ and to be led by him as he speaks to us and leads us in his word. As we read in our call to worship, our God indeed is compassionate and faithful to his covenant promises to us in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, please do write upon our hearts these truths from your word, and help us to cling to your grace. Help us to learn from the example of our Savior and the examples you give in Scripture, and build us up for your glory, that we might be conformed more and more into the image of your Son. And thank you for such a righteous King, Jesus, who took our sin and guilt and gave victory for us and purchased victory with his blood, and now reigns and leads us in perfect righteousness from your right hand. In his name we do pray. Amen.